pointing to what he would accomplish in his redemptive work. And a few weeks ago, we looked at Abraham when God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Many people don't understand what happened there. But suffice it to say, because of the relationship that they had based on covenant, if God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, and Abraham followed through, was willing to do it, then God is bound by that same covenant to be willing to sacrifice his son for Abraham and his seed. Amen. And so Abraham perhaps didn't understand the full picture, but he went up on Mount Moriah and lifted the knife to kill Isaac. And an angel called to him out of heaven. And Abraham turned around and saw a ram caught in the thicket. And that ram, that animal, became the sacrifice. But before going up to that mountain, Abraham told his servants, "Wait here with the stuff. The lad and I are going to go worship, but we'll be back." He knew he was coming back with that boy. And Hebrews 11 gives us a little more insight, a little more light. And it said that Abraham didn't hesitate to head for Mount Moriah when God asked him for the ultimate sacrifice, because he knew that God had also promised him that through Isaac his seed would be as the stars of heaven. So Abraham was believing that after he killed him and burned him, God would raise him from the dead. That's why he told the servants, "We'll be back." And then as he's headed up there with Isaac, Isaac said, "Dad, I see the altar, I see the fire. Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." He spoke prophetically. I don't think he understood everything. But some 2,000 years later, within eyesight of Mount Moriah, Jesus would die on a hill called Golgotha. Now, Golgotha is a funny-sounding name. It simply means the place of the skull. Many Jewish scholars believe, and we can't prove this, we don't know for sure, that buried under Golgotha was the skull of the first man, Adam. And so quite fitting it was that Jesus died on that hill and shed his blood. And the Bible says there was a great earthquake. And many believe that the blood that Christ shed on the cross was effective enough to touch the first man, Adam, and show us that God's redemptive work was complete. And so now, this morning, I just want to share a little bit with you. You know, all of the gospel writers talk about the events surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And they go into great detail concerning the events that surrounded his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Here's something you need to remember. God never says anything that's insignificant. And there's a reason why they went into such great detail concerning his death. Because they knew, and the Holy Spirit knew, that there would come a time when people would be bold enough to question whether Jesus really died. I saw an article in Time magazine a few years ago that put forth a supposition that Christ really didn't die on the cross, that he swooned or he fainted or he went into a coma, and 3 days later he sort of revived himself. Well, the Holy Spirit knew what was coming, and so that's why each writer went into great detail, especially Matthew. And if you study the text, and I'm not going to read it all to you this morning, but you'll find that Jesus, after he died on the cross, a Roman soldier shoved a spear into his side. Because the religious leaders at the time did not want to go into the Passover sundown with those bodies hanging there, so they wanted to expedite the process. And so one of the Roman soldiers commanded the men to break their legs. Well, if you understand crucifixion, when the legs were broken, there was no more support for these people to hold themselves up on the cross. And so they would actually suffocate. You would die by asphyxiation. And if you broke the legs and didn't give them any support on the lower part of their body, you would hasten the process. And so they broke the legs of the two on either side, but he went to break the legs of Jesus and found that he was already dead. So one of them wanted to make sure, and so he shoved a spear into his side. Now, here's something you need to know. I taught that Jesus has been revealed so many ways. Actually, the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus fulfilled over 300 scriptures. There were 300 scriptures identifying Jesus in one of those stages of the process. In great detail. I mean, read the 22nd Psalm, for example. It begins like this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it even goes into detail. They parted lots. They cast lots for my vesture. Goes into great detail, knowing exactly what would happen. David saw through the Holy Spirit what would happen hundreds of years later when Jesus died on that cross and wrote it down. In that psalm, it also says, he says, I tell all my bones, or I can see all my bones. But the scripture also says that not a bone of his was broken. And so when they went to break his legs, they found that he was already dead. Just to make sure, they shoved a spear into his side, and from the wound came out blood and water, which lets us know that he had died. His heart had stopped. Not only that, his body was examined on three different occasions before that stone was rolled in front of that tomb. After he had died, Joseph of Arimathea came and begged Pilate for the body of Jesus. And you have to understand that before Pilate released that body, he made sure he was dead. Joseph of Arimathea took him and laid him in his own tomb and began the embalming process and began to wrap that body with linen. And it's sort of like what the Egyptians used to do in ancient times when they mummified bodies. That's why he and one of the other men went with a 100-pound weight of spices to anoint the body and wrap it. And so they began the process. But the high priest, knowing that Jesus had said, after 3 days, I will rise again, wanted to make sure he didn't get up. And so he went to Pilate and he said, you know, these guys, you never know what they're going to do. They'll probably steal his body and say that he rose from the dead. So I'd like you to set a guard at that tomb. And Pilate said, fine, whatever you want. And so they went to the tomb. The high priest and those that were with him examined the body a second time to make sure he was dead. And then Pilate sent some soldiers to the tomb to seal it. And before you seal anything, you make sure the contents are what you think they are. And so there was a third examination made to make sure that was his body and he was indeed dead. Now, why is that important? Because the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is the most pivotal event in human history. There's nothing like it. And if we don't understand what happened there, then we will neglect to take advantage of his death. Now, I ask you to open your Bibles with me. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. One portion of scripture that I'm going to talk about just for a few minutes. Philippians chapter 3. Here Paul, writing to a Gentile church by the Holy Spirit, says a lot, but he says something in chapter 3 that I want to focus in on. He talks about righteousness. He talks about, you know, living above the flesh. You know, there's so much available to us because Jesus died and rose again. You know, I'm the kind of person that is more process-driven and thought-driven. That simply means this. You know, if we're doing something, I want to know why. And I always tell people that we need to attach benefits to the things that we share. Don't just throw something out there. Tell people what it means. You know, I can tell you that, hey, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. What's that mean to you? That's what's important. You with me? And so Paul shares some very, very good things here. But Jesus came and died not to establish a new religion. Not once did he say, I have come to establish Christianity. Not once. In fact, Christians weren't called Christians until probably 20-some years later, after the resurrection. They were called Christians because they emulated Jesus. In other words, they act like him, they talk like him, they lived like him. They knew something. Notice Philippians chapter 3, and here's something that Paul wrote in verse 10. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, that I may know him. Here's one thing that you need to remember. Christianity is not about religion. It's about relationship. That I may know him. Now, we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, but that word know in this passage is the Greek word gnosko, and it literally means to know absolutely. To have an intimate knowledge of. It's one thing to know about somebody. It's one thing to be acquainted with somebody. Quite another thing to know them. Yes, yes. I remember many years ago, one of the Denver Broncos came to our church, and I was an associate pastor in St. Louis, and this guy's a well-known tight end, you know, Hall of Famer. Visited our church one day. Everybody was so excited. Oh, so-and-so sharp. Hey, Bill, meet so-and-so sharp. I said, hey, how you doing? And he shook my hand and smiled at me. And I looked and I said, okay, next what? So what? He's a man just like me. He puts his pants on one leg at a time. And so I can tout that, hey, I met so-and-so, you know. Y'all used to watch old movies when you were a kid? You ever watch old horror movies?
Yeah.
Remember those old Vincent Price movies?
Yeah.
I met his wife one time. She wore the biggest blue floppy hat, and she was such a sweet lady. And I had to ask her name and address, and she said, I'm Mrs. Vincent Price. I said, oh, man, I used to watch your husband's movies when I was a kid. She said, thank you. But she was such a, you know. But do I know her? No. I don't know her. You know, the sad thing is, some of us live in a culture that is so disjointed, we don't even know our own family members that well. I'm serious. I'm a witness. I've got first cousins who, if I met them on the street, I wouldn't know who they are. Because my dad and his brother were not close. My dad and my Uncle George were, that's just the way his family was. I mean, I remember seeing my Uncle George in my whole life, 3 times. Once when I was a kid, and another time when I was 12, and the third time when my dad had passed away. And so we went to Tennessee for his homegoing service, and I think I stayed at the Hampton Inn or something, and I'm in the hotel lobby and having breakfast, and I see this older man, and you know how we do. It's a brother thing. Hey, you know. Y'all do it. Hey. And so I see this guy, you know, I nod at him. He nods at me. Hey, how you doing? You know, we eat breakfast. And I'm thinking, I wonder if my Uncle George made it. I'm serious. I wonder if my Uncle George made it. So I get upstairs to my room, and there's a phone call. I said, Mr. Young, your Uncle George is downstairs, and he would like to see you. And I'm like, whoa, Uncle George is here. I go running downstairs. Guess it's the same guy I looked at breakfast. Didn't know who it was. I said, your Uncle George, you and David? Yeah. Oh, man, how you doing? It's been about 35 years. he's my uncle. We're blood. But guess what? We didn't know each other. And all of us can identify with that to some degree or another. But here, Paul shares something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's one thing you have to know. Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples. He did not walk with Jesus when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry. Paul was born again many years later, after the resurrection. In fact, he had his purpose in life set to eradicate Israel of this cult called Christianity. They didn't call it Christianity back then. They called them people of the way. What way? The way of Jesus, the way that Jesus taught. And so he's hauling these people off to prison. But one day, when he was headed to Damascus, Syria, he met Jesus in a very sudden and unexpected manner. Jesus blinded this guy so fast it knocked him off his horse and he heard his voice. You know, God has a sense of humor too. Said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Kind of hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? God does have a sense of humor. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "You go on into town, it'll be told you what you shall do." And God established a new purpose for Paul. Saul became Paul, the apostle, the sent one, the foundation layer. And he wrote in the church to the church at Galatians, that the gospel of grace that he preached, he didn't learn it from men, nor was he taught it. But he said this, "I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ." What does that mean? That simply means, and this is my interpretation, you don't have to believe this, but I think I'm accurate. It simply means that while he's perhaps seated at home one day minding his own business, that Jesus himself walked through the wall, grabbed a chair, pulled it up next to Paul, and said, "Paul, I'm going to teach you about the church. I'm going to teach you about grace. I'm going to teach you about revelation. I'm going to teach you about the gifts of the Spirit." And he revealed it to him. And many times we think that when somebody has a revelation, they have a dream or, you know, they fall into a trance. No, Jesus could walk through that wall if he wanted to. Are you with me? But I think that's how Paul got it. But anyway, now, many years later, he's writing to this church and said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Now, when Jesus died on that cross, several things happened. The sun went dark for 3 hours. From noon to three, there was no sunlight. And in fact, ancient historians write about that event, not only in Israel, but across the world, that something happened that was so unusual that the earth went completely dark. Now, it couldn't have been a lunar eclipse. They don't last that long. You with me? An eclipse has never lasted for 3 hours. There was a great earthquake. And the word "great" there means this was a doozy. It was huge. And Matthew records that after that earthquake, and a few days later after the resurrection of Jesus, many of the tombs were opened. And many of the Old Testament saints got up and walked around the city of Jerusalem. Now that was a shocker. And only Matthew records it. And he was there. I mean, that'd be something to be, you know, headed to the grocery store and here comes great grandma. Whoa, whoa. And she said, "Hey, how you doing, grandson?" "Well, granny, is that you?" "What in the world is going on?" She said, "He's alive, he's alive, he's alive." Well, why did God do that? I don't know. Ask him. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Now, the word "power" is the Greek word dunamis, and it means might or force or ability. "That I may know him," have an intimate knowledge of him, to know him absolutely, to understand him, "and to know the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, here's where people often get confused. Fellowship of his suffering. Did Jesus suffer? Oh, yes, he did. But many times when we think of his suffering, we think of his redemptive suffering. The lashes that he bore across his back for your healing. The crown of thorns that was crushed down upon his head. He was spit on. He was slapped. He was punched. Isaiah looked forward and said, his visage was marred more than any other man. Jesus was beaten so severely, he didn't even look like he used to look. Did he suffer? Yes, he did. And oftentimes when people read this verse, they think the fellowship of his suffering. Does that mean that you have to go hang yourself on a cross? No. There are people that do it, though. Does that mean that you have to take 40 lashes? No. Jesus was our substitute. But there's another kind of suffering that we need to enter into. And that is the sufferings of a righteous man. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. When you are tempted and don't yield, you are suffering in your flesh. And see, that's what the power of his resurrection will enable you to do. It's more than just religion. It is relationship. Now, I won't go into it, but here, you remember this. The Bible says in Romans, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, then he that dwells in you shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Now, what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit, who takes residence in you when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now enables your body to do right. We often think of the power of negative things. You know? Oh, addiction, it's a strong thing. It's not as strong as the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Oh, it's a strong thing. It's not as strong as the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, did you know it took more power for God to raise Jesus from the dead than it did when God created the universe? I can prove that to you. The Bible says he created the universe with the span of his hand. That's the distance between the tip of the little finger and the tip of the thumb, about 9 inches. That's how much power it took for God to create the universe. But the Bible says he raised Jesus from the dead by the strength of his arm. Now, why did it take more power to raise him from the dead than it did to create all of this good stuff out here? Because when he created the universe, he had no opposition. But when he raised Jesus from the dead, every demon in hell opposed him. So it took just a little more. A little more. You know, people have funny ideas about what the Bible teaches. You know, when I taught about what really happened to Job not long ago, I made this statement that, you know, most people have the misconceived idea that God has his son Jesus, and Jesus has an alter ego or an evil twin named Satan. And they are somehow equal in power. Not true. Not true. Jesus said this, look, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, he made that statement after the disciples came back and they were casting out devils, healing the sick. And they came back and said, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us through your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, that does not negate the fact that the demons are subject to you. Just don't rejoice over it. Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. How fast is that? 186,000 miles a second. And when he fell, his access to heaven was revoked. That's why every time he encountered Jesus, he had to go. And now we have Paul writing to the church many years later, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That power is expressed on many different levels. There were some guys who tried to do what Paul was doing one time in Acts chapter 19 and tried to cast demons out of this crazy guy. And the demon spoke up and said, "Oh, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who in the world are you?" He whipped him and stripped him and kicked him out into the street. Now, how in the world did they know Jesus and did they know Paul? We can surmise that they ran into him and got whipped. See, when a guy whips you, you remember. You don't forget that. Guy whips you, you remember. They say, "Yeah, I know Jesus. I know Paul." The power of his resurrection. Now listen. And the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? That simply means that we suffer the sufferings of a righteous man. When you resist temptation, you are suffering. When you walk in love, you are suffering. You ever been in a situation where somebody did or said something to you and you just wanted to haul off and bust them upside the head? I've been there. I remember years ago I was working in a store and, you know, I made a mistake. I was ringing up a six-pack of QT beer. Yeah, we sold beer in the store that I worked in. I didn't drink it, but we sold it. And so it was, regular price is $3.49. I rang it up, told this fella, "That's $3.49. Little guy. I never will forget it. Little fella. He looked at me. He said, "It's on sale for $2.99, dummy." Just then, I wanted to go right upside his head. In fact, I heard these words on the inside of me. "One shot, you can take him out." I heard that. Now, that didn't come from the Lord. That didn't come from heaven. That didn't come from the Holy Spirit. That was my pride talking to me. And when that fella said, "It's on sale for $2.99, dummy," everybody in the store stopped and looked. Wanted to see what I was going to do. And I heard those words, "One shot, you can take him out." Well, guess what? I didn't give in to that. Rather, I said, "I'm so sorry. Let me correct that for you." Rang it up correctly and got the guy's money and sent him on his way. But I learned something that day. See, when you resist to do evil, you're suffering. Your flesh doesn't want to go that way. But you don't live by your flesh anymore. You live by the Spirit. And so we partake of the fellowship of his suffering, but only because we've experienced the power of his resurrection. Amen? Now, the last part of that verse, let me go back to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll close. Did you guys see those big snowflakes out there this morning? Good Lord, Easter Sunday, and it's still trying to snow. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." Now, being made conformable unto his death, what does that mean? That word simply means to share in the likeness of or invest in. It's a long Greek word that I won't tell you. All right, but what does it mean? It means since Jesus died and was buried and has been raised from the dead, and we've come into relationship with him, so I must now conform to his death. Here's another way to say it. You listening? Live like the cross really happened. Some people live like Jesus never died. You know? They're still struggling, trying to get there, hoping and a praying. You know? Hey, Jesus has come. The work has been finished. So righteousness is a reality. It's not something that I'm trying to attain to. I was going to church here many, many years ago, and a pastor who I loved and respected, And I was like a sponge. I still am, but I'm hungry for the things of God, trying to learn as much as I can about the things of God. And he preached in one of his messages. And he would normally wait down till the end before he got wound up, you know, and I want you to know, and, you know, that kind of thing. I don't do that. I teach. I don't preach. But that's the way he did it. And so he said, you know, somebody came up to me the other day and they said, are you saved? And he said, I told them I'm working to be saved. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I don't care how hard you work. You can never do a work good enough that will override what Jesus already did. I'm not working to be saved. Jesus has purchased redemption. You know what the word redemption means? Apolutrosis. A ransom paid in full. I can't pay it, nor can you. But he did. He did. And because he paid the ransom, and I have believed it, and entered through the door of faith, now the power of his resurrection allows me to live like the resurrection already happened. It allows me to live like he already died. It allows me to live by the Spirit of God. Yes, I'll suffer the sufferings of a righteous man. I'll pass up on these opportunities to sin. Are you with me now? I'm not telling you I'm perfect. But this old stuff that, well, everybody's got to sin a little bit every day, baloney. You're living like he didn't die. He died so that you might live. Not only walk around and breathe, but live by his Spirit. And when you are confronted with opportunities to fail, you have a choice. See, before Jesus, you didn't have a choice. Your flesh was the boss, hoss. You didn't have a choice. But now that you're in Christ Jesus and His Spirit lives in you, you have a choice. And you can say, no, I ain't going there. I'm going to follow after the Word. I'm going to follow after the Spirit. Now, some of y'all look at me like a dog at a new pan, you know. This is our toolbox. Within these pages are the tools that you can use to live that life that conforms to His death. It doesn't mean you have to die. The old man is already dead if you're in Christ. But just as he was raised from the dead, you've been raised up to live a new way. And that's what the resurrection's all about. Newness of life. Not religion, but relationship. And you can have fun while you do it. Amen? I used to, years ago, you know, I have a good friend. Half of y'all probably know him. I won't say his name. But I said, hey, I'm going out to skate. You want to go to skating rink? And he looked at me, he had this puzzled look on his face. I said, what's the matter? He said, are we allowed to do that? I said, what do you mean, man? He said, why not? You know, I didn't know if the elders would let us go to the skating rink. I'm like, well, come on. I had another brother, you know, I told him, hey, I'm headed out to Presque Isle. He said, huh? He almost choked, huh? I said, what's the matter? I'm going out to Presque Isle. I said, what's wrong with you? Big old fella, 6'4". Used to box. Used to spar with Michael Doakes and some of the heavy. Big old fella. I'm going to the beach. And he's like, got cotton in his mouth. I said, what's the matter? He said, and he just came out and told me. I thought it was a sin to go to the beach. I said, what are you talking about, man? God made that for me. He said, well, there's women out there with bathing suits. I said, look, if you got a lust problem, you stay home. I'm going to the beach. See, because I can make a choice to do right. You with me? So often we focus on the negative thing. No, you can do right. Because Jesus rose from the dead. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Look, you don't have to worry about resurrection. It's coming. It's coming. And you might be in a situation and think, well, you know, my body's not what it used to be. It doesn't do what it used to. That's all right. There's a new model coming. You know. And it'll be just like his. Flesh and bone. And it'll work right. Do all the things it's supposed to do. Amen. But until that new model shows up, live the life of Christ on the earth. Amen? Amen. Resurrection means you have the ability to live and be conformed to his death. He died, suffered for you, so that you could escape the penalty of sin and live a new way. All we have to do is accept it and live like it. Amen? Hopefully you learned something this morning. Would you stand with me, please?